Good morning. To our friends who speak only Spanish, hola, buenos dias. Cristo ha resucitado. Let me say that again. Resucitado. Amen. My Spanish is not very good. But I try because te amo. Good morning. My name's Nate. And it is so good to be with you. What an amazing Holy Week that we have had thus far, from celebrating Maundy Thursday in each other's homes to coming together here, but probably kind of on your own through our Stations of the Cross on Good Friday. I just want to recognize a couple people at the beginning for all the work that they put into those stations. I want to recognize Patty. I want to recognize Emily, some of the ones in the under 35s group, for all that you did. What we did is we had 11 stations leading us toward the cross of Jesus. We had them out here in the foyer. They're still there. We had them out here in Main Street. They are still there. For those of you that are guest with us for the first time today, we call that space out there Main Street. And you could go through and look at all those 11 stations again, but historically, there are 12 stations of the cross. We only did 11. We ended Friday night at the 11th station, where Jesus was buried, where the tomb was sealed and the tomb was closed. And so we recognize that by even seeing dirt, like we bury those that we love. Jesus died. But there are 12 stations of the cross, and today we get to see the 12. On each side of the building, on each side of the room, is the 12th station. Yes, the artist gave us a rendition that showed the tree being cut down and now a new sprout sprouting to new life. Emily, who helped with this, recreated the picture as real-life art pieces on the sides of the stage. But we didn't want to reveal the 12th station on Good Friday, because at the end of Good Friday, we want to sit with the heaviness that Jesus died. But today is a new day. The 12th station is revealed because, let's try this again, this call and response. I want to say it, and I would like you to respond by saying, "He is risen indeed." Ready for it? He is risen. Yes, that's why we have the 12th station on Sunday, Easter Sunday, because he is indeed risen. That's why we're here. We're here to come together and to celebrate that light has overcome the darkness. We are coming together to look that there is hope beyond our pain. There is more than just the present sufferings that we experience. We are not stuck in our sin. Jesus has overcome. So let's do it again. He is risen. Amen. And yet, for some of us, while this is exciting, you're like, wow, he hyped up real quick there. I wasn't ready for that. For some of us, it might be exciting and really fun to say, but it could also be incredibly difficult to say. Personally, I find sometimes that Easter Sunday can be difficult. I resonate sometimes more with Good Friday than I do Easter Sunday. I resonate with Jesus entering into our pain. But it might be difficult to acknowledge and see that he is indeed risen. And strangely enough, I bet almost every single one of you in this room could mentally assent to say, to logically say, yeah, God overcame death. Like, you're in church on Easter, so chances are you're probably somewhat okay saying that. God overcame death. But if you're honest and you look around at life around you, the resurrection could be difficult because you see the pain of the world around. You see the pain of the person next to you. Maybe you look in your own life and you look around your own life, you see the pain in your own life. Maybe you look around this room and see the painful stories in this room. And if we are honest, and if Scripture is honest, the world that we look at is groaning out in pain. So how can we come and celebrate together today? How can we go from experiencing our own pain or sitting in the pain of someone else? How can we go there to then celebrate and come in and yell, he is risen indeed. How do we do that? That's the question that I love for us to explore a bit today. There's a story in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. If you have a paper Bible, you can open up to the Gospel of Luke. We will have all the scripture up on the screen as well. If you have an app, you can open it there. But in the book of Luke, I feel like there's a story here that has really helped me. It's helped me look at that question. How do we go from the pain we experience in our lives to then celebrating it is true, he is risen? There's a story that takes two people on a journey from that very same thing. Incredibly downcast, incredibly depressed, to celebrating he is risen. And so I want to set up the context just a little bit. We're going to look today at a story of two characters plus Jesus. And these two characters that we're going to look at are some of Jesus's closest followers. They weren't in his inner circle, the tightest of followers, but they were pretty close. And we're going to pick up their story as they are walking home from Jerusalem after all of the events of Holy Week. Yes, the Holy Week, the Holy Week that started all of the Holy Weeks, all of our Holy Weeks that we celebrate. Jesus had just been lynched on a tree, and then he had just been reported alive. If we were looking at this story, when these guys are walking back home, it probably is right around 10:26, which is the time it is right now, on Easter Sunday. And so I really resonated not just with the time frame, but what happens in their life. I want to pay special attention to their emotional journey that they take during the few moments that they're going to have with Jesus. So oftentimes on Easter Sunday, we hear about all of the intellectual reasons why we should believe in the resurrection. I honestly don't know if that's our biggest struggle. I wonder if it might be the emotional reasons why we don't believe in the resurrection. And that's what we're going to look at in this story. So how do they get from the pain that they've experienced, which we'll see in a moment, being incredibly downcast, how do they get to the end of the story, which is what we'll see first? Luke chapter 24, verse 33. The two guys got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those that were with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen." How do we get there? Before we go any further, would you come with me as we pray? Jesus, I ask that as we come to you on this day, on the day that we come to celebrate, I pray that you would help all of our hearts. I pray that you would guide us to look toward you, to look at you as the Lamb of God. I pray that we would be able to all leave here today claiming it is true, the Lord has risen. Jesus, help us in that. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So these two cry out, it is true, he is risen, but that's not where we begin the story. We begin the story with a strange interaction. In verse 13 of Luke 24, this is what happens. Now, the same day of the resurrection, that is. So it's like Jesus was reported missing in the tomb. And now the same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Now, this is strange because these two were probably at Jesus' Last Supper just a few days earlier, because contrary to what Da Vinci's picture looks like, there were more than just 12 at the Last Supper, just so we know. So we have these two probably there. And the Apostle John even tells us that one of their wives was standing at the cross when Jesus died. The point being, these two are not just random people. And so it's strange that they don't recognize him. It should draw our attention. Why didn't they recognize him? Some people look at this passage and say that Jesus was hiding himself from them, but I don't think that's what's happening here, because that's not what the text says is happening here. The text actually tells us what's happening here, but we like to jump in and think, how could they have not recognized Jesus? There must be some games Jesus is playing. No. The text tells us. It doesn't say that Jesus hid himself. He tells us why that they didn't recognize him. Look at verse 17. Jesus asked them, what are you discussing as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? Obviously, the things that had happened in these days were the events of Holy Week that lead us up to these events of Holy Week. But they didn't recognize them, their faces downcast. You see, modern psychology tells us that if you have ever experienced or felt extreme pain, extreme sadness, extreme depression, you know that extreme pain makes it difficult to stay present to the present. That's what the text tells us. They were kept from seeing him. They were in extreme pain. And extreme pain makes it difficult to stay present to the present. It's a natural way that our brain was created. A natural survival mechanism. Physical or emotional pain can make it difficult to recognize the things right in front of us. The text shows us that they couldn't see Jesus because they were in a brain fog. They were depressed. They were overwhelmingly sad. They were downcast. And the question, of course, is, well, why? Well, because Jesus was dead, so they thought, right? But it wasn't just about Jesus being dead, because if Jesus really wanted to, he'd just reveal himself to them, and it'd be moved on, and they'd be just fine. He could have showed himself to them, and they would have seen, and it would have been fine, but that's not what happens. What Jesus does is he approaches their depression with curiosity, not judgment. What does he say? What things? They ask him, so are you the only one that doesn't know these things that happened in Jerusalem? Jesus asks them, what things happened? And I love this because Jesus approaches them with curiosity. He's patiently beginning to draw out what was really inside of them. And I think this is a helpful part in our story to stop and remind you that the resurrected Jesus is our curious friend. John tells us that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. Jesus isn't condemning them in these moments. but he's curiously drawing out what's really inside of them. And so what does he draw out? Look at verse 21. The two guys said, "We had hoped that he, Jesus, was the one who was going to redeem Israel." They were hoping that Jesus would fix everything that was wrong for them. This is why they're really downcast, not just because he's dead, so they thought, but because they had hoped he would fix everything. They were expecting Jesus to rescue them from Roman oppression. They were expecting Jesus to liberate them from the injustice that they had experienced, but then he didn't. And yes, we can look back and say Jesus was doing something bigger. But it's easy for us to say we were under Roman occupation. And in some ways, if we're really honest, the way we could say it is Jesus didn't live up to their expectations. They had been following after him, and he did not live up to their expectations. And I wonder if we all resonate with this on some level. I wonder if some of you here today, you want to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. You want to believe, but you're disoriented. You're disillusioned because Jesus hasn't fixed the pain. Like what happens when Jesus doesn't heal cancer? What happens when Jesus doesn't stop genocide? What happens when Jesus doesn't give you the job that you want? What happens when Jesus doesn't fix our circumstances, even if those circumstances are really bad? Well, I can tell you one thing. What happens biologically in our mind, psychologists say that our brains start to rewire, to be honest. They start to rewire and we start to feel a little bit more insecure in our relationship with God. And I think that's why if we really look at this passage, rather than just believing that Jesus is playing mind games, because that's what we tend to believe about this passage, Jesus is just playing games with them. Actually, I think when we do that, we miss out on the greater human experience that we all might experience at some point in our lives. That when Jesus doesn't fix the circumstances, what happens? Because we want Jesus to fix our circumstances, and when he doesn't, doubt begins to creep in. Which is what I think becomes clear in verse 22. Stick with me here for a moment. Luke 24, 22. These guys said this: "In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body." I think this is the key to the whole passage. One word right here, the word amazed. Some of our women amazed us. Now, what is happening here is these guys are not awestruck at what the women said. This word can be translated from the original language that this scripture is written in. It could be translated as made crazy or driven mad. In other words, what these guys are saying is that some of our women drive us crazy when they couldn't find Jesus's body. In other words, what they're saying is some of the women in our group, they're crazy. And I love what happens next. Because we think Jesus is playing mind games, so then he gets mad at them, which just doesn't make sense. That doesn't feel like the way of the Lamb to me. And so we see this here. They're saying, "Well, some of our women drove us crazy." And he's like, "Hold up." And he stands up for the women. He says to the two disciples, "How foolish you are. Like, you think they're crazy? How foolish you are. How slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Like, he stands up for them in the ways that these guys are pejoratively speaking about them. I just want this to be clear. Jesus seems to get testy here, but he isn't mad at the guy's unbelief. If he was mad at the guy's unbelief, he wouldn't go on to do what he's about to do in just a few minutes. He isn't mad at their unbelief. He's mad that they are mocking those who do believe. And he's calling them a fool because not because they don't believe, but because he is standing up for the women that are here. Which I love because Jesus first entrusted women to proclaim the good news of the resurrection. Some of you are like, wait, really? Yeah. Jesus appeared to Mary first. And then she went and told everyone. Jesus first entrusted women to proclaim the good news of the resurrection. Jesus stands up for them. But then I think what happens is it frees us up to also see that Jesus is incredibly patient with these guys. He's incredibly patient with them and their doubts. You see, if we don't notice that and notice what they're trying to say about these ladies, we just think Jesus is mad at their unbelief, but that's not it. Because then he goes on to do this, verse 26. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? In verse 27, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. If Jesus was mad at their unbelief, he wouldn't spend time with them. He'd be like, I'm right in front of you, you fools, and I'm out. No, that's not what he does. He starts from the very beginning, showing them all the things concerning himself. Jesus just rose from the dead. He could have done this in so many different ways. He could have thrown a big party in heaven. He could have gathered every human person on the planet to himself and be like, here I am. But he spends time in a suburb of Jerusalem with these two guys. Jesus is incredibly patient here. Jesus is incredibly patient in our doubt. Jesus isn't playing games with them. Jesus isn't playing games with you. Jesus is incredibly patient wherever you are. Whatever's going on inside, he is incredibly patient with you. Not playing games. Now you think at this point in the story, you'd be like, they got it. The God of the universe, Jesus himself, taught to them the Old Testament and how everything pointed to him. That's got to be some really perfect teaching. And they didn't get it yet, as we'll see in a moment. They didn't get it. Something incredibly ordinary had to happen before they recognized him. Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in and stayed with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up I love this. As soon as they figured it out, 7 miles to walk is not, it's a pretty decent walk. They got up, returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what happened on the way, and they reiterated this. I think this is so important for us. And how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. How do we get to a place to be able to say, it is true, he is risen? Is when Jesus genuinely and patiently shows up. Jesus genuinely showed up for these guys. Commentators say Jesus wasn't play acting here. They needed the invitation. He wanted the invitation, and they invited him, and he went in. And I just want us to notice, they said, yeah, some stuff was burning in our hearts, but they hadn't figured it out yet. I want us to notice they didn't have Jesus all figured out, and yet they still invited him in. Time to reflect. Do we welcome Jesus in? Do we welcome Jesus into our day? Do we welcome Jesus into our pain? Do we welcome Jesus into our success? Do we welcome Jesus into our life? You might say, oh, I did a long time ago when I was 3.5 years old. But do you do it today? Do you invite him in? Do you welcome him in? Even if you've already believed, do you welcome him? And yes, welcoming Jesus in might sound like yelling and praising God. But welcoming Jesus can also be crying out and lament. Welcoming Jesus can also be expressing our doubt. Expressing our pain. For me, when I've had seasons of doubt or pain, my experience is most of the time, if I'm crying out to Jesus, my experience isn't that he comes in and fixes the circumstances. That's what they had hoped he would do. And then they go on this journey with him where they even express this directly to him. Their pain, their struggle. And yet he still did not fix their circumstances. He didn't go and make Israel now the nation state that they had hoped it would be. He was doing something different. Oftentimes, for me, when I express my doubt, my pain, it doesn't lead to Jesus fixing the circumstance, but it does lead to Jesus making his presence known. By coming to the table, brother, sister, Jesus' presence can be known. Jesus' presence is here with us. Why? Because he is alive. That's why he can show up for us in whatever our circumstances might be, because he is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. You see, Jesus went to the cross to prove that he would go anywhere for you, even to the point of death. He literally would take on your pain. The writer of Hebrews says he sympathizes with us, which generally speaking, as humans, we should want to empathize with other people, but Jesus literally sympathizes, which means he feels the same thing you feel, which means when you experience pain, he experiences the same pain. He took that on. He felt what you feel, every sin, every pain, every sorrow that the world has ever felt. He took it on, and he took it on himself. He went to the cross to prove to you he would go that far to show you that I love you. That there would be nothing that was too much for him. And then yet, he rose from the dead to show you that your pain is not the end. Some of you are in some deep pain in your life right now, and I just want to say the resurrection shows you that your pain is not the end. Not even the pain of death. Friend, Jesus wants to be present to you today because he is alive. And he wants his presence for you to be a faithful, gentle, hospitable guide. Jesus' living presence provides us a faithful, gentle, hospitable guide. That's what we see with these two on their road to Emmaus. Jesus showed up for them when they were incredibly downcast. He showed up for them when they said Jesus didn't live up to our expectations. He showed up for them when they heard perfect teaching and still didn't believe. He showed up for them as a faithful, gentle, and hospitable guide. For you, Jesus shows up for you as a faithful, gentle, hospitable guide when everything is going wrong. Or when everything is going right. Jesus opens his arms for you at his table, which is why we see it even reiterated in verse 35. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them again when he broke bread. And I think this is just what I want us to hear on Easter in 2024. They didn't believe from eyewitness testimony. They didn't believe from perfect apologetics or perfect teaching or getting all the right things said or the right arguments made. They didn't even believe from an empty tomb. They believed from sitting at the table with him. And if you've joined us for the last few months, we've been in a series called The Way of the Lamb, where we're casting our eyes on Jesus for the entirety of 2024. We're looking at what he's done. We're looking at his teachings. We're looking at his tone. And isn't this so much the way of the Lamb? To have you at the table where you can experience his presence, where you can see that he is indeed alive and that he is there as your faithful, gentle, and hospitable guide when everything is wrong and when everything is right, that he is right there. They believed from sitting at the table with him. They recognized Jesus at the table because the table shows us that he is present to us in every circumstance. The table shows us that he is present when we doubt. The table shows us that he is present when we praise. The table shows us that he is present when we're in pain. The table shows us that he is present when we're crying. The table shows us that he is present when we are celebrating. The table shows us that he is present all along the way, which is why in our year of the Lamb, as Union Center Christian Church, we've been coming to the table to partake in communion every single week. Because coming to the table in communion is a way that we recognize Jesus. we recognize what he was willing to do for us. It's a way that we can recognize the risen Jesus. He did this for us. He gave his body for us. He shed his blood for us. It is a reminder of the gospel in our lives every day. And I don't just want that reminder once a year, once a quarter, once a month. I don't even want it once a week. I wish I was doing it more often. But we're coming to the table and we take communion proclaiming Jesus and what he has done. Reminding ourselves that Jesus died and rose again to new life so that he can be present to us today. The Apostle Paul says, every time you partake in communion, you are proclaiming Christ. And so in just a few moments, we're going to move into our time of response where we proclaim Christ. We're going to respond in a few different ways. We're going to respond by singing songs of praise. And I tell you what, I hope we sing loudly. But I wonder if maybe the place that we are proclaiming Christ the most is when we come to the table. It's kind of what we see in this story here. They left proclaiming Christ because of the table. When we come to the table, we are welcoming the risen Jesus. And for some of you, maybe you've never welcomed Jesus into your life at all. The table is a great place to do that. And to do that first, because when you come to the table, the elements of communion, the cracker, which represents the body of Jesus, and the juice, which represents the blood of Jesus, is saying that Jesus has done this on your behalf. And when we partake in it, we are saying, by faith, I believe that. And so if you've never done that today, I would invite you to come and partake in communion when we all come and partake in communion, because it is by faith you saying, I proclaim Christ. He is present with me today as the living one today. And so I would invite you to do that with us as we all do that. And for all of us, Jesus' death proves that he will go anywhere. Jesus' body that was broken for you, his blood that was shed for you, is how far he'll go for you. But then Jesus' resurrection proves that he is present to you right now. And so I'd really invite you, much like the two disciples on this road to Emmaus ended up at the table with Jesus, I'd invite you today in Easter of 2024, if you're ready to proclaim Christ, that you come to the table with all of us. For Christ, proclaiming that he is here and present with you. Let's pray. Jesus, you are present with us today. And as our worship team comes forward and our servers come forward for communion, I know that there are so many of us in this room that are ready to say, it is true, he is alive. And not just because we've heard the right things or seen the empty tomb, but because we have experienced your living presence with us right now. We have experienced your faithful, gentle, and hospitality with us right now. And so that I pray that as we praise you for being alive and being present, that you would stir our heart that you would stir our soul, that you would stir our minds to love just like you have loved. And it is in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.